we're not going to find that success all at once. No one, you know, hits the grand slam in the World Series on their first at-bat ever. You know, usually there was lots of training that led up to that. No one writes the perfect concert, you know, for the piano or orchestra, you know, the first time they look at a sheet of music, right? There's a lot of training that goes into that. There's a lot of work that goes into either of those things, you know. Imagine if we just took any 12 or 11-year-old and said, okay, here, kid, here's the lesson for this school year. You go teach the seniors. You know, like, it's just, it's not going to happen, right? We have to have that training that would build into that. And so that's what we're focusing on in these sermons that we're looking at the next few weeks, of how are we going to continually be stronger and how are we going to continually be better. Sometimes I think that we have this discussion of what does a Christian look like, right? What does a Christian look like? And some people will wonder what that is, and maybe they have kind of an idea of what a Christian looks like. And you know, we can do kind of the caricature of what a Christian is sometimes, where you know, they've maybe got a necklace that they wear all the time that has a Bible verse or a cross, or they're always wearing T-shirts or something like that that has half Bible verses. Maybe on their car they've got a sticker or a nameplate or whatever. Have you maybe walk into their house and they're like my office is with all the different crosses on the walls to kind of display, you know. And it's kind of funny because sometimes what a Christian looks like is really through the eyes of whatever that culture is dealing with. So, you know, the fact that we have, you know, bumper stickers and T-shirts and things like that with Bible verses that kind of display what we believe and who we are, that might not translate to, you know, maybe a different country or a different place where there's Bible-believing Christians there, but they don't, you know, have that. Now, I don't know, maybe if someone is like, the only transportation they have is a canoe, you know, down like the Amazon, I don't know if they have bumper stickers. That could be kind of interesting to think about. Maybe it does, maybe they do, maybe they don't. But nonetheless, sometimes those caricatures of what a Christian looks like get us into trouble, because maybe we put out the idea of what a Christian is by, you know, the way we dress or the way we act or who we associate with or don't associate with or whatever have you. But then we start living our life out a little bit and we realize that, or maybe the world realizes that the way that we present ourselves, showing ourselves to be Christians, maybe doesn't match up with the way that we're presenting ourselves or whatever their preconceived idea is. And so I wanted us to think about that. What does a Christian look like? How should they act? What should they do in regards to the psalm that we're reading today, Psalm chapter 1? Now, I know we just heard it sung beautifully, but I'd like to read it again this morning. It starts off in verse 1. That makes me nervous. Hold on a second. Perfect. The Bible portion is not going to display, but good thing we can read it out loud here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Pray with me. Father, help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our hearts, live it out in our lives, and show the grace and mercy and glory of you because of how it shapes us. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Friends, as we think about what it really is to be a Christian or what we might look like as a Christian, I think that what we've hopefully settled on is this idea that our single purpose in this world, if we are a faithful follower of Christ, is to bring glory to the name of God. We bring glory to God. And if that is our purpose, then there should be things that we do because of it. Last week we talked about how each one of us should reach one, because nothing would bring glory to God more than having more people bring glory to God, right? And so the idea, that's why we started there. In many ways, I wanted to start here because I think Scripture is so foundational to all of it, but I wanted to spend some time talking about how we need to reach other ones, because that starts to call into question or provide a frame of reference for our motivation. And I don't care if you're 8 or 80, each of us should still be trying to reach others, to share them. Every single person in this room, every single person in the sound of my voice or within the distance that I can throw a rock or shoot a cannon or fly a plane, knows someone that doesn't know and follow God. And if you haven't, if you say, well, Pastor, I don't know anybody like that, well, then you need to get up and get out, meet someone. Okay? And maybe not get out and social distance, you know, we can keep social distancing, but you can find them online, you can find them in your own family directory. I mean, there's all kinds of people that are out there. Maybe they're the neighbor across the fence from you, and we need to see them and show them the truth and see that they need to be changed. Friends, what drives us is the glory of God. What gives us that fuel is to know that other people need to come alongside, right? This Christian life, this journey that we're on, is not just a Sunday drive where we enjoy ourselves quietly. It's meant to be everybody on the bus, all hands on deck, everybody on board. So the bigger the party, the bigger the bandwagon, we can go and show the glory of God. And that really should start with how much we value the Word of God. Friends, if our purpose is to bring glory to God, then we must consume the truth of His Word for the path ahead. We must consume the truth of His Word for the path ahead. This life that we are is a journey. We are not meant to just be plucked down and standing and waiting for life to happen, but we are meant to go on and live life. You're born into this life kicking and screaming, wanting food and wanting to go back and find that comfort and all that. And then you'll go out of this life one day. That's just how it goes. No one just stays in it, stays where they are. You grow and you get stronger and you develop tastes and preferences and all these different things. Like, life just happens. And in the same way, spiritual life happens as well, that we're born spiritually, we're awakened to the idea, to the realization that we are separated from God and that we need to be restored, and that hopefully someone spoke to you as a child or as an adult or whatever and told you that and told you the glory, and Holy Spirit convicted you and that He called you by your name and called you to serve Him and to follow Him, and now you're walking with Him. And even in that, we don't just sit now that, well, I got my ticket stamped, I'm ready to go, this is wonderful, and just wait. No, we keep on moving, because one day we're going to die. And now, I mean, I hate to be such a downer, because death is there, but death is not the end. Death is just the beginning of forever. The question is, which forever will we be enjoying? Now, if the purpose of our life is to bring glory to God, then of course we must consume the truth of His Word for the path ahead. And so, if we're on this path and this journey of life is something that we're on, there's two types of people that are on this path. Okay? There's the journey of life has two travelers, two types of travelers. The first one is the one who is godly. Now, notice about the one who is godly. It says here, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The idea of blessed is the man, it's really blessed is the one the godly one, blessed is the righteous one, is being implied there as a direct comparison to the wicked one. All right. Now, look here, because I want you to, if you've got a copy of God's Word, I want you to hold it and then look at it, because I think that we miss this sometimes, because it's been a while since we took 11th grade grammar and English, right? And we forget about how the actual sentences come together to form things, and maybe poetry wasn't your thing, you didn't really enjoy Shakespeare and the rest. Friends, if you look at the way that this psalm is presented, we've got five verses, right? And really, it's the first five verses are kind of a juxtaposition, right? Verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, right? And then verse 5 says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I'll go through this quickly because I think that it's important. You've got kind of this bracket on the end. We've got the righteous one on one side, the godly one, and then we've got the wicked one on the other side. Okay? Now, the one who is godly, notice what it says, that he walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, right? So the one who is godly is counted not among the wicked, and he's standing not with the sinners, right? Then we skip down to verse 5. We see that the one is wicked, is standing not in the judgment, is what it says, nor the sinners in the, nor among the, it says the sinners will not be in the congregation of the righteous. Y'all see how that is, right? Look with me. Oh, we got to go back here. So at the beginning it says, counted, he's walking not with the wicked, nor is he standing in the way of sinners. But then verse 5 says, he's not standing in judgment, nor is he with the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Notice how that standing is kind of towards the middle, and we say something on either side of it. That's by design. The Holy Spirit is inspiring this to remind us it's the standing that is the important part. It's also, it plays to the fact that, hey, we're not among the wicked, we're not, or the godly is not among the wicked, and the wicked is not among the righteous, right? And those are being played off there. But the standing is what is, it's really creating kind of like a reverse effect, a mirror, a distorted image of itself, where the godly side is looking and the wicked side is looking, and they're kind of like the opposite of each other. It's a beautiful way to, a very poetic way to make this happen. Now, notice here, we have the one, the godly one. It says that he's not walking within the counsel of the wicked. That explains pretty well. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, I get that he shouldn't sit down with people that scoff at God, right? That's there. But you say, Pastor, shouldn't we stand up to those that are sinning? Doesn't the New Testament say, blessed is the man who turns his brother away from sin because he might be preventing them from death, right? This is not that picture. That's not what this is painting, that we would stand in their way. But instead it's saying they're standing with all of the sinners. Standing with them and being counted in there. We know that because of the way it says in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Friends, there's going to be a judgment. Even the Old Testament knew about it. That one day we would face judgment. That's why the Israelites spent so much time and energy offering these sacrifices. Because only the sacrifice could cleanse. Only the sacrifice could satisfy their penalty of sin. And so friends, in that judgment, in the days to come, we want to be in that judgment where we might be counted redeemed. And so the Israelite who follows God would continually offer these sacrifices to make atonement for their sin. Now we sit on this side of the cross, and so we have that one sacrifice that stands for all time and doesn't need to be given again. That is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so we get to stand in that judgment as among the righteous, not as among the wicked. This is a very good place to be.
So we have this juxtaposition, this comparison of the blessed one that is godly and the cursed one who is wicked. And we see how those two play out. And it pivots around this verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. This again is referring to the godly one, that they will be yielded its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Friends, those that are godly and pursuing God and following him are like that tree planted by the streams that are going to constantly produce their fruit, and their leaves are never going to wither. But by comparison, the wicked one is like the chaff that's left over after the wheat has been harvested, the grain is, and it's the weeds and the throwaway stuff that goes into the fire. We're creating this difference of where we need to be, right? But the question is, what separates the two travelers? What separates the godly from the wicked? We look at verse 2. The godly one delights in the law of the Lord, delights in the word. But not only that, on his law he meditates day and night, daily in the word. The separation is there. The word of God. If the word of God is in you, if the word of God is what you're about, then you will be godly. You will hide it in. The Bible says, as so a man thinks, or whatever he puts into his heart, that's what's going to bubble out. That's what's going to overflow and be the example. We know that not just from Bible truth, but also just common sense. That if we find ourselves, eating things with high cholesterol and all kinds of bad, bad things, we're going to find ourselves in bad health, right? If we hang around and fill ourselves with evil and impure thoughts, we're going to eventually start acting out on those evil and impure thoughts. That's just common sense, the way people are made. What we put in, so we will be, right? We can all agree on that. And the scripture speaks to it. Just you living this life sees it happening. And so the word is the difference. The word is the difference. If we're not putting the word into our hearts, if we are not delighting in it, if it is not what we're hungering and thirsting for in this life, then we're never going to be satisfied with anything else. We're never going to be filled. We're never going to be encouraged. If we're not daily meditating on it, chewing on it, understanding it, repeating it, going over, memorizing it, trying to hold it close, looking at how does it mean in light of this that I'm experiencing? What does it say in this situation? How should I incorporate this truth into how I'm going to pursue this relationship? If we're not asking those questions of the scripture and seeing how it's going to change us, then we're just going to be drifting off, doing whatever it is that we want to do, whatever seems right. It's the word that separates these two travelers. It's the truth of who God is. Why do you think it says in verse 3, in all that he does, he prospers? Speaking of the godly man. Why do you think it says that? Does that mean that if I just name it and claim it, it's going to happen? That whatever I do, because I'm a godly person, if I do it, it's going to achieve. So I can hit that grand slam, or I can write that concert, piece, or I can achieve financial freedom or health, wealth, and all those different things. No, that's not what it's talking about. Remember what it says. Planted by the streams, where the water is constantly nurturing and helping to produce the fruit, and the leaves never withering. Friends, that's what it comes down to. That when we fill ourselves with the word, it's going to change us. It's going to make us different. We're not going to do that. That when I fill myself with the word of God, I could care less what my bank account says. Because I know God is going to provide for all of my needs. And I'm thankful for whether I have $1 million or $10, because I know that he's still with me. That when I experience loss and pain and grief, I know that God is still constant.
I fill myself with the Word, and I know that His mercy never ends, and His love never changes, and His goodness endures forever. When I find myself in poor health and sick and you know, we've all gone through all those different ailments and things like this, I can hold on because I know that my ultimate healing is not on whether or not I can dunk a basketball or I can walk up 10 flights of steps without taking a breath. But my ultimate healing is that one day I will be with Him in heaven. And I'll get to walk the streets of gold hand in hand with the Savior, doing whatever work He's preparing for me there. Friends, when I am planted in the Word of God and it's constantly ministering to me and feeding me, it's going to change me from the inside out and the outside in, from the top to the bottom and from the bottom to the top, so that I will no longer just be me, but I will be Christ in me, the Holy Spirit-filled servant of the King. And then whatever I do is whatever God wants me to do. And that will prosper, even if it means my death and my crushing and my pain and my suffering. Could that mean prospering? An ailment? A financial setback? A hardship? Darn tootin' it can. That could bring glory to God. Friends, when we fill ourselves with God's Word, when we seek His truth and it's what shapes and guides our life, then it doesn't matter what anything else says, does, or looks like. We get to be like Him. And friends, I'm not just talking about the trappings, that caricature of the Scripture. I'm not just talking about holding the Bible and saying, hey, it's a Bible and I like it. I'm glad I have it. I'm talking about opening it up and letting those words wash me clean and change me. I'm not talking about putting some bumper sticker on a car or a canoe. I'm not talking about wearing a t-shirt or bracelet or anything like that. I'm talking about looking like Christ has looking like Christ is, like God has designed you, and you are filled with the Spirit. And that cannot and will not happen unless we are consuming the Word, unless we have a hunger and thirst for Him. So in these first five verses, we've seen these two travelers, the godly one and the wicked one. We've seen how they're compared, and we've seen that what separates them, it's the Word of God. Notice verse 6, and don't miss this. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Do y'all notice how, let me read it again. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's a beautiful poetic form where the object is there in the middle. And then the reaction to that bookends it, right? So the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and then the way of the wicked will perish. It's the way that we're walking, the way that we live ourselves, the way we live our lives, the way that we conduct ourselves, what we think and what we do, how it plays out. And so, friends, someone who just holds on to the Bible and just says, well, I'm glad I have it, and it's a good one. I've got the t-shirt. And they're not changed by it. They're not moved by it. They're not filled with it. They're going to end up, I mean, like that person is not changed. It's not just having the trappings of it. It's actually adding it to ourselves. Friends, I can't look at you and say, well, you know, I've got a couple of Bibles that are pretty beat up, okay? And I saw that there's a couple of memes that fly across the internet sometimes. It says, you know, the person's Bible who's fallen apart is usually not falling apart, right? You get that sentiment. So usually, but can I be honest with you? I know for a fact you look at one of my Bibles and you'd be like, man, that guy really read that Bible all the time. But can I be completely honest with you? It's because I'm not good with it, and I toss it around, and I don't read it as much as I do, because I read another one, right? And if you looked at that one, you might say, well, man, Pastor Matt's reading that all the time, and he's good. And I tell you what, that Bible is just, it's just beat up, torn up from the floor up, because I just don't take care of it, right? So it's not even, I can't look at you and see your Bible or see your t-shirt or anything like that. What I can do is look at myself and say, what I'm putting in is going to bubble out. So if I'm putting in God's love and mercy and grace, His salvation, His hope, that's going to bubble out to the world around me. And if I'm not putting those things in, who knows what's going to come out? Scripture talks about it. Deceit, anger, malice, fear, anxiety, sexual impurity, lies. I mean, all of those things are going to be the way because sin fills us. But instead, if we submit to God, we can be filled with His righteousness instead. Friends, there are two destinations. You're either known by God and with Him forever, or you're filled with yourself and you're separated from Him forever. There's no middle ground. Look at this verse. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's no second or third way there where the guy that kind of wants to maybe have a good time, maybe know what God is, and he's kind of halfway there. Well, the lady that does her best and hopes for keeps her fingers crossed and I'll just be good enough, that doesn't exist. Either you're one of the godly or you're one of the wicked. And what separates us is how much we fill ourselves with the Scripture. Now you may say to me, Pastor, I don't fill myself with the Scripture. I feel bad about it. What can I do? You could start reading the Bible now, and in about 76 hours, depending on how fast you go, you'll be done. You get all the way from Genesis to Revelation, okay? I'll be honest with you. I was noticing because I looked at it, The Office, which is my favorite TV show, has about 71 hours of actual footage, right? Actual content. So it's like The Office, right, is about the same as the Bible in the amount of content that it has. And I can sit down and I can watch 5, 6, 7 episodes and not feel bad at all because I enjoy that. But sometimes I sit down and it's like the Bible's a drudgery, right? And it's hard. I'll be honest, that happens to me. I'm sure it happens to you. Remember, the whole point of what we're talking about here in this sermon series is how can we do one thing better? Let me suggest this. The title of today's sermon is One Chapter to Hunger and Thirst. What if you took one chapter a day? Took one chapter a day. Start small and say, I'm going to read this chapter. Probably take you 5-10 minutes, depending on what it is. If it's one of the Ezekiel or Isaiah passages, I mean, it'll take you probably longer than that. You know, if you go to 1 John, you'll be done in a minute. You know what I mean? Read through that. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Study it. Know it. Feel it. Try to see how it might influence you, how it might encourage you. What if we did one chapter a day? The question is, how can we increase my desire for God's Word? Friends, I think the easiest way to do that is just to do it more. The more you do it, the more you want it. And my question to you is not, how can I increase my desire for God's Word? Maybe it's this. Maybe the desire for God's Word in your life is low right now because the desire for something else is higher. What might you do to get that right? Thinking about maybe we've made that mistake. Maybe you said, hey, January 1st, 2020, I'm going to have that 2020 vision, and I'm going to read through the Scripture all the way. And you made it through Genesis, because those are fun stories. That's good. You know, you get Noah, and you get Abraham, and you get Jacob, and you get Joseph, and boom, stuff has happened. Then Exodus, yeah, like stuff is going, we're doing stuff, and then you get kind of like towards the end of Exodus, and just talking about a bunch of laws and rules, and all of Leviticus is just boring laws, and then we get into numbers, and it's like just people that I can't even read their names. It's like you just get discouraged and you set it aside. Maybe you said to yourself,
for 7 days, I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to read it every day for an hour. Then that first day, your boss asked you to stay late. The second day, your kid got sick. The third day, the big game was on, and so you didn't watch it, or the big show or whatever. You put it aside, and then here you are. You're like, I didn't do any of it. Friends, look, if you failed in the past with reading God's word, don't hold that against yourself. You can't change the past, and you can't do anything about the future. All you can do right now is what you have. Make the commitment today to choose, I'm going to do one chapter, read one chapter a day. And how can you keep accountable to that daily, how can you keep accountable to that daily consumption? Maybe it's in a friend or another church member that's going to call you every day and ask you, did you read? Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe you take your Bible or take a Bible and say, this is going to be my daily reading Bible. And you set it right there by your bedside. Move that phone away. Move the TV remote away. Don't have any of that stuff. Just clear off anything else except for the lamp and the Bible and say, no matter what, I'm going to read this. So it's the first thing that you see in the morning. Or it's the last thing you see at night as you go to bed. Maybe it's something like that. Friends, look, you can't read the Bible all in one sitting, okay? Because nobody can stay awake for 72 hours without eating, going to the bathroom, or sleeping, you know. Like, so it's not possible to do it all at once, okay? But maybe one chapter a day would be enough to get us moving in that right direction. And then in a week, in a month, in a year, maybe it's two chapters. Maybe it's one, maybe it's 10 chapters, whatever it would be. But let's start with that one step and make ourselves closer, that what we put in would boil and bubble out over the top and overflow around, and we would be counted as one of the godlies, not one of the wicked. Let's pray about this together. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to know your truth, to live in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst to be filled with your truth, that it would change us from the inside out and the outside in, that whatever we put in would be just spilling over to the world around us. And Lord, I pray that what we put in would be your truth, your word, and that it would literally make us more like your Son. It would literally fill us with your Spirit, and it would literally give us the ideas of what we need to do to serve you. I pray, Lord, that these would be true for our hearts and lives. We ask these things in the glory of your name, according to the work of your Son, Jesus. Amen.